Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm really out of my comfort zone right at the moment, to be honest with you. I have been at Stockbridge for a long period of time and I preached there many years, but there's something very comforting about staying in that little building with that group. And when you expand out of there, you leave your comfort zone. It's a little discouraging. I appreciate very much Brother Gerald's lesson on being a servant. We certainly all need to be servants, and as I'm doing now, stepping out of our comfort zone, that's just part of being a servant, isn't it? But I was a teacher for 32 years at Pinckney School Systems. And then, of course, Brother Bruce preached for us for a number of years out of Stockbridge, and he came back this direction, sort of stepped in and took over and preached there at Stockbridge. I think I have been for Bruce might help me with that, about 9 years now, something like that.
2010.
Time moves by so quickly. I really appreciate Brother Leonard calling and asking if I would come and do a lesson on death to life. It has a wonderful sound to it. Death to life. Starting out with death, not so much, but the left life part is a wonderful thought. We all want to live, don't we? The topic, death to life, is not what we normally think of. By the way, mine is not going to be a sermon. I don't know if Leonard said deliver a sermon. I feel more comfortable when I'm teaching than I am when I'm preaching. But I know that life is something that we all want to continue with. But when we think of that topic, death to life, it's not what we normally see. We see life to death. We normally see the terrible things that are going on in our world. And when we listen to the news broadcasts and we read the papers, we see death everywhere. Atrocities are happening across the globe, and we don't so much think about life. We know we don't want to lose it, but we normally don't think of death to life again. It's a wonderful topic, and I appreciate the fact that I was asked to come and talk about it. But we want to look at something Job asked some time ago. If we die, shall we live again? There have been, throughout the centuries, many who don't give us a lot of hope about that happening, that we're going to live again. In our lifetime, there have been many voices that take hope away from us, and they don't give us that hope that we're going to live again. I would suggest that you think back about those in our lifetime that have led such a philosophy about life that there isn't anything after this life. For example, Charles Darwin and evolution. Evolution, there is no hope for us to live again. There have been others like, by the way, in my opinion, I've always thought that one of the greatest hindrances to Christianity is the teaching of evolution. And we find in schools, which I'm very familiar, that evolution is taught, and the problem with it is it takes the mind of young people and it creates in their mind a distrust for the Bible. They are taught in the classrooms that evolution is the answer to life and that's where we came from. And so it's placed in their mind that by that teacher or by the schools that there is no God, that we just happen to exist. And so when we begin to teach them that there is a God, that there is another explanation, that doubt is placed in their mind. And so it's a very dangerous thing that's happening with evolution and Charles Darwin and others who followed his teaching. And then in our lifetime, you may remember Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan was the astronomer, and he had to say billions and billions. He had a unique way of saying that, and it created in the minds of many that we are not created, that we are an accident, that there is no life after death, There's nothing. And then, of course, Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking has had a great deal of influence in our society. Stephen, like the others, have taught that nature is the answer, that we are simply a product of nature, that we're going back as nature dictates, and death is what we have to look forward to. I found a writing by Dr. Will Provine. Dr. Provine is professor at Cornell University, and he wrote this. In my mind, it summarized the summation of what the others were saying and what is in the mind of so many people. He said, "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And these are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation of ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either." Can you imagine having that philosophy, that outlook on life? That there is absolutely nothing after we die. Nature is all there is. By the way, as a teacher, I have a hand up for you. If you'd like to have one. It's just part of my training, I guess. And when I teach a class at Stockbridge, and I mention a quiz after, you should see the faces. If you'd like to have one, yes. Since we don't have the PowerPoint, maybe this will help to all of us. You know, I think we lose that anxiety after we leave high school or college about tests and quizzes and handouts, but we don't. When those start coming out, our anxiety levels go up. But as those are being passed out, we were looking at that attitude about life of Dr. Provine. But I find in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, God has a response to that kind of an attitude. For there the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The problem with those philosophy and the teachings is it allows no hope. There is no hope for us after this life is over. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, talking about hope, he said, "Sorrow not as those, even as others that have no hope." The problem is, if there's nothing after this life, that we have no hope. And Paul says it's sorrowful when we have no hope. The problem with death is all of the uncertainty that it brings about. The separation of all things that are familiar to us. Just the nothingness of it. James chapter 4, verse 14, James is writing there, and he says, "What is our life? It's simply a vapor that comes and it passes so quickly." So for us, if there is nothing else, then it passes so quickly. And then darkness. The Bible describes death as a darkness that we live in. And so no wonder that when we talk about death to life, it gives us such a sense of hope, and it gives us a sense of joy that this is not all there is. After all, if this is all there is, then why are we here? Why is the incentive to be a servant of any kind? Why is there an incentive to be good in any way if this is all there is? But for many, unfortunately, That's all there is. But hope is something that gives us a great deal of reason to look forward and not backwards. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he gives us an idea of how powerful hope is. Hope that there is something more. He goes through his chapter there, talking about love and all of these things, and he gets down to the end of his chapter there, and he sums it all up, and he says, now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. Hope is included with those very powerful things. Hope keeps us going, keeps us moving. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, there it says, we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Hope keeps us looking for something better. It keeps us out of that mindset that this is all there is. It moves us hard to thinking there must be something better. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, here the writer says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know, first, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He's talking about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hope that we're going to move from death to life. It's a tremendous attribute to have, an emotion to have. He says, what is the hope of his calling? We're going to live again. Secondly, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You know, I've often thought about inheriting the things of God. I mean, we live in this created world, and you look around at all the wonderful things God has created. Sight, sound, color, music. All of the things He has created for us, and it just scratches the surface of what God has created for us. And imagine, He says, you're going to live again and inherit all of the things that I have prepared for you. Hope keeps us moving towards those things with an assurance that we can have them. Some time ago, I read about a study that was done about the survivors of the Holocaust. And of course, we all know the tragedy of the war that went on there. But even in the midst of all that death and horror, there were many who survived. And there were psychologists and so forth that did study. And they went and asked many people who had survived those concentration camps, how did you survive when others died? The answer that came back in a resounding way was hope. I had hope that it was going to get better. This wouldn't be forever. There was a way out. Richard Rogers of Sunset School of Preaching wants to find hope as expectant desire. We expect something and we desire it. We expect to live forever. We desire it, and Jesus came to make it possible for us to have it. Jesus spoke like no others. Many had taught many philosophies, but Jesus was different. He talked in a way that no one else had ever taught. In John chapter 7, verse 45, there were those who had been sent out to bring Jesus back to a council or tribunal or whatever it was. And this is the answer they gave when they came back without Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Then, as his disciples are taking his message out to the rest of the world, we find in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Jesus had turned the world upside down. And you know what? If our world, if our culture, if our society would listen to Jesus today, we could turn our world upside down. His word is just as powerful today as it ever was. And on every side, we're rejecting it. We reject it in the courts. We reject it in the school system. We reject it in our culture in general. And our world is falling apart. We're losing hope. Suicide rates go up. Teenagers have no role models. They don't have a place to look for guidance. Families are destroyed. Marriage itself has been redefined. Hope is waning in our country. And all the time, Jesus is trying to get us to wake up and to give us hope. I know from having taught for so many years that there are so many of our young people today that have no guidance, no training. There were many young people that I had in classes that didn't know where they were going to sleep that night. One young lady, I remember, she would pack her bags on one weekend and go live with her mother on a weekend. Pack her bags again and go back and live with her father for a week. No wonder. Our young people have no direction, no purpose, no hope. No hope. Jesus came, he taught like no one else. No one ever spake like this man. He taught as one as having authority. And then when those that heard him took his message seriously and took it out into the world, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. We can turn our world upside down. We can turn it upside down for better. We just listen to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So in Acts 17 it says they turned the world upside down with their teaching. And so we want to ask, what was it they taught that turned the world upside down? First of all, I suggest to you they taught that Moses and the law was not going to do for them what they needed to have done. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the law could not give life. There was no forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament. Jesus said he came to fulfill that law, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The thing about it is he began to teach in John chapter 5 and so forth. In John chapter 5 specifically, he said, down in verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They were looking for eternal life. Today we're looking for eternal life. But they were looking in the right place and yet the wrong place. Jesus was there in the Old Testament. They were looking for the Old Testament in the Old Testament for salvation, a remedy for their sins, forgiveness for the violation of God's laws, but they didn't recognize it when they saw it. It's a very interesting passage, it seems to me, where Jesus said, "There, you look for eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What was he saying? He was saying that the Old Testament was teaching about, or they were looking for salvation back there, but the teaching was that Jesus was salvation that was coming. Jesus is our salvation. He is that which is going to give us life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which are established on better promises. Well, I hope we all appreciate those better promises. There is no place on earth that we can go to find promises like these. First of all, Jesus said, as part of these better promises, he came to give us life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. What do we want this morning? We want life. And we want it more abundantly. The world tells us that more abundant life is about all the things that we accumulate. The wealth that we can amass. All the things that we can gather together of a tangible nature. The world tells us that's how we're going to have life more abundantly. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can I ask you a question? What is it that you want in life more than anything else? What do you want? Do you want more money more than anything else? You want a bigger house more than anything else? I used to think when I was a kid that what I wanted more than anything else was a motorcycle, a 250 motorcycle. It was a beautiful motorcycle. And at that point in time in my life, that's what I wanted. Probably more than anything. And so I think God is asking each one of us, what is it you want right now more than anything else in your life? May I suggest to you that what all of us want more than anything else in life is peace of mind and a contented heart. Whatever you might be searching for, whether it's wealth, fame, whatever it is, all you really want, all I really want, is peace of mind and a contented heart. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. How am I going to find rest? Well, I'm going to find rest because I have hope that this is not all there is. I have hope and confidence that I'm going to live again. And so Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and to give it more abundantly. He also came as part of the better promises to give us rest. And then part of those better promises is that Jesus gives us light. My grandmother, bless her heart, scared me and my brother absolutely to death. Because we were kids in the dark and we were acting, we're not acting real well, not behaving, and they're wanting to go to bed and so forth. She would always tell us that if you don't stop doing that, then that paint, she called it paints, outside that window is going to get you. And what that did was make me afraid of the dark from that point on. If I'm walking down the path in the woods or something, I can swear somebody is just about ready to grab me on the shoulder. Darkness. I don't appreciate darkness. I don't like the darkness. As much as I don't like the physical darkness, spiritual darkness is even worse. Not knowing where life is going, what the purpose of life is. And there are so many people in our world, particularly young people, they don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what the purpose is. And so they struggle in the darkness of ignorance. Jesus came to shed light on the darkness of the purpose of our life. He said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadow of death, light is sprung up. He's not talking about the light of a flashlight. He's talking about the light of understanding about our relationship to God. and what life is all about. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet to the way of peace. John chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We want our life to have purpose and direction. We want to have hope that there's more than this. We let Jesus be the light of our life. And then again, in those precious promises, he offers us freedom. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, God is talking to Israel, and he says, the problem you're having is that your sins have separated you from God. Our sins separate us from God. We need to know that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to know that we have broken God's laws, and we need to have a remedy for it. And so God is telling Israel, your sins have separated between you and your God. Jesus came to free us from that slavery. In Romans 6 and verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness or life. We have an opportunity every moment of our life, while we have life in this body, to choose life or death. We have an opportunity to choose before life runs out, whether we'll live again in peace or we'll live again in torment. Jesus offers life, death to life. He died to the love of sin, and they were resurrected to the love of God and their righteousness that Jesus provides for us. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, we have redemption through his blood. After Jesus had sacrificed, he had died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, that we might have life everlasting. The Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 10 verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen. Stephen has given his lesson. People that heard it did not like it. They were offended. And they were going to do to Stephen what our world is trying to do to Jesus today. You don't want to hear him. You don't want any part of him. Humanism can fix things. Just give humans long enough and we'll fix our own problems. That's worked out real well for us, hasn't it? But give us enough time. Science will come to the answer. Science will eventually find the answer to life itself. I thought about that. Let's suppose they did. They find the answer to life, but they won't. But if they did, that wouldn't do me any good. I'll be dead. Daddy, you'll be dead. So this pie in the sky that science and humans will fix it, this doesn't seem to work. But Stephen, saying these things, they didn't want to hear it, and so now they're going to stone Stephen to death. Our society, our world, many people today are doing just what these people did to Stephen. You don't want to hear Jesus anymore, and so we're going to do all we can to kill his influence, to destroy his influence. We're going to put his influence to death. And so they begin to stone Stephen. But God takes care of his children, doesn't he? And so as Stephen is going through, the stones coming at him, the heavens open, and Stephen's able to see Jesus around the throne of God. He's waiting for us. He died for us. He's given his life that we might have life everlasting. And He's there making intercession, the Bible says, for each and every one of us. Do you know that in many parts of the world today, if you teach that thought that Jesus is sitting around the throne of God, you would immediately be killed? For many of our brothers and sisters who have been teaching that around the world, they're declaring that Jesus is God, He's sitting around the throne. Their heads are taken off their body because they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. It's a troubling thing to you and to me as well how billions of people can embrace the teachings of basically a madman, a murderer, and reject the teachings of a man who said, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's difficult to understand. But we see Jesus on that cross offering life to any and all who will come and respond to His invitation. The Bible says that we can have this hope of living again, death to life, because of His resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul said, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelt in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Because that tomb was empty, because the angel that was standing by reported, He is not here, He is risen, we have assurance and hope that one day you and I will rise, and that forever we will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And then we come to the close of this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beautiful accounting of the life that is to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual one. There is a natural, there is a spiritual. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the victory in your life? Jesus made it possible for you to have victory over death. Death is for a short period of time, but if we're a child of God, the time is coming when we're going to be raised to live forevermore. The last picture I had on the PowerPoint, had it worked, was life everlasting. Death to life? Yes. Shall we live again? And Job answered, yes, we will. I thank you again for the invitation to come and speak, and I appreciate that very much.